Hey, I was asked a really valuable question this past week by somebody who's in our classes. And they said, this CENI, Command, Example, Necessary Inference System, where did that come from? I thought, that's a really, really good question. Because I want you to know that it isn't a formal system. There's not something like all the churches of Christ subscribe to this system of interpreting or understanding the scriptures. It is simply conclusions drawn from observation. And I'll give you some examples of the very same thing. I try to keep doing this, telling you this is not some theological system. This is just the way our minds operate. So if you worked for a company whose boss clearly indicated his demand for being on time to work, and that demand was so severe that he would dock the pay of those who were late, you would know this is the culture you have to exist in. You would understand that very quickly. It might be that you would listen to a command he made. He might say, look, you be on work on time. That is my demand. Or it may be that he kind of states it, but not firmly. And all of a sudden, somebody comes in belly aching because they were an hour late and they got docked. That's an example that we would follow. Or it might be that you come in the very first time and the boss is frowning at you and just shaking his head and pointing at his watch. That's a necessary inference. He's implying something and you're inferring it. So if the boss, and again, if a boss consistently made a big deal out of birthdays and anniversaries by taking everyone to lunch, you would expect that to happen on your birthday, wouldn't you? If that's the culture you find yourself in. So what we're really doing is looking at the Bible and we're asking, how is God's will and his relationship to me revealed in the Word? How does he talk to us in the Word? Could you possibly construct a guideline for employees to keep them employed and on the boss's good side? Sure you could. You could do that. And that's not even a formal system. It's just understanding the way it works. So we're looking at today authority that speaks within the sounds of silence. There is an authority that speaks within the sounds of silence. So what I mean by that is when the Bible doesn't say anything about a matter, and of course we're talking about spiritual matters here, the Bible doesn't say anything about mixing plaid ties with striped shirts or anything like that. But in spiritual matters, when the Bible doesn't say something, how do I interpret that? And there are two ways of looking at that. We can view the matters about which nothing is said in this way. It is permissive. The matter is allowed since it wasn't specifically prohibited. That's reasonable. That's reasonable. You didn't say, I couldn't do that, or it is prohibited because the matter is forbidden since it wasn't specifically allowed. Now, most of us as parents or authorities operate with a combination of those two ideas. And I think it's probably shown best in this famous statement that probably every one of you think originated with your business. It is easier to get forgiveness than permission. The idea of that is, if I act in an area where I'm not sure whether I should do it or not, it's better for me to go ahead and do it, and then if it was wrong, I get forgiveness. I say, I'm sorry. That's better or easier than it is to go and ask the question, can I do this? Because if the answer is no, then I can't do it. So go ahead and do whatever you're going to do. In religious matters, just do it, or in any matter, in business, in a home, do it, and then it's better for you to get forgiveness than permission. But I want to ask, is that a principle? Is there a principle of dealing with silence that we typically observe in our lives? And I'm going to suggest to you there really is. What we're talking about is not some theological principle. It's the way we operate every day of our lives. I said that to you about necessary inference, and I said that to you about examples. I say it about the matter of silence. For example, that is a typical way of communicating. This is not typical for us. I drive up to the box at the drive-thru, and I say, I would like a Big Mac, fries, and a large Coke. I do not want a regular hamburger. I do not want a cheeseburger. I do not want a quarter pounder. I do not want a milkshake. I don't state what I don't want. When I state what I wanted, what does that do for everything else on the menu? It prohibits it, doesn't it? You go to a restaurant, same thing's true. You don't get the menu and look. Some of us are pointers. You know, we take the menu and we point, I'll have this. We don't point at everything else and say, not this, not this, not this, not this, not this. We don't operate that way. We don't operate that way with a car mechanic. I don't go down here to TWA Firestone and say, hey, I need an oil change. I do not need transmission work. I do not need windshield wipers replaced. It is a given that what I ask for is what I want and nothing more. So my silence on those other matters is prohibitive. You do that. You do that with the doctor. You do that with the grocery list. Paula sends me to the store. If she said to me, and she doesn't always, but if she said, I want only what's on this list, then if I bring in other stuff, I make her unhappy. Now, it may not have dire consequences. Everything doesn't have a death sentence with it. But it makes unhappy the one who is requesting it if they operate with a principle that silence generally prohibits or limits. Only what you want. Now, Paula says, go to the store and get these things for me. But I know how you are. If you find something on a BOGO, go ahead and get it. Because I'm a sucker for BOGOs. But if she tells me I only want these things, then everything else is prohibited from that. Speed limit signs are that way. There's no speed limit sign that says speed limit 45. Not 35, not 40, not 50, not 55, not 60. That's ridiculous. What is asked is what is wanted. So I was on a cruise with a friend of mine many years ago. First time I had ever been on a cruise, and we sat at table every night with the same people. And because we were two single guys there, they put us at a table with a bunch of really elderly women. And on one evening on this cruise, one of the women that was there was sitting, and all of a sudden they brought up this big birthday cake with sparklers. They put it down in front of her, and all the waiters came around. They all sang happy birthday to her, and we at the table sang too. And I noticed the woman was just sitting there with her face down, just sitting there. And as soon as we finished, happy birthday to you, last line, she didn't even raise her head, but she just spat out the words to the waiter, take this away. And of course, he immediately grabbed, they took the cake away. He said, I'm sorry, is there a problem? She said, I did not put on my form my birth date. I did not want to be reminded of that. They had gotten it because she was a regular cruiser. They got it off an earlier form and thought, it's her birthday, we'll remember it. Her point was, whether you think it's justified or not, I didn't ask for this. And she was angry, and they were apologetic. They had not honored her silence. Now, I understand it doesn't always work that way. If you went in a restaurant and somebody there said to one of the people in your party. Looks like y'all are celebrating. And that person in the party said, yeah, it's Ralph's birthday. And they came and sat down. They brought me a cupcake. I would not do like that woman. Get it away. I'd probably say, just a cupcake? No, there's it works both ways. I was at Mission Barbecue with a group of men, and they brought over to our table peach cobbler for everybody at the table. And somebody said, we didn't order this. They said, I know, but you guys all stood and sang the national anthem at noon like you do at Mission Barbecue. Y'all sang it so well that the guy back there said, give them all peach cobbler. We didn't ask for it. Get it out of here. We ate it happily. But if the boss says, in your work for me, if I don't tell you to do something, do not assume you can do it. Would you presume it's okay to override the silence on any matter? Would you presume that? I wouldn't. So the real question is, it is easier to get forgiveness than permission. Is that true with God? That's the real question, folks. How does God generally react to ignoring his silence? Fortunately, the Bible is not silent about that matter. Listen to the Bible speak about silence. In the interest of time, I've given you these passages on your worksheets, but I'm going to give them to you on the slides, and I'm going to read them for you so you don't have to go to all of them. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32, this is what God says. Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to nor take away from it. Period. You shall not add to or take away from what I tell you. Be careful to do what I tell you. Now, I know some bosses would say, go ahead and do it, and if it's not right, we'll correct it. If I didn't say anything about it, but you think it would be good or helpful, go ahead and do it. Some parents may say that. Okay, you're right. We didn't specifically prohibit you from staying up after 10. We didn't say that. So, but from now on, let's talk about it first. They may react that way. I don't think we're dealing with a God like that, folks. I don't think we're dealing with a God who says, it's easier to get forgiveness than permission. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6. Do not add to his words. You hear that? Do not add to his words, or he will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar. So if we were to say, well, God didn't say we couldn't do this, so I think it's okay to do this, God says, liar, it's not okay. I didn't tell you that. I didn't give you permission for that. I told you what I wanted. And silence speaks powerfully in these passages. Joshua chapter 1, verse 17. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. And then this. Do not turn to the right or to the left so that you may have success. Do not, may I put it in other words? Do not deviate from what I tell you. Do not. I tell you what I want. Don't you do differently than that. Period. If you want success with me, God says, do exactly what I tell you to do. No more, no less, not to the left, nor to the right. John chapter 8. This is not just the God of the Old Testament. If you continue in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine. And you'll know the truth. And the truth will make you free. Continue in my word, not in addition to my word, not what I didn't tell you to do. You'll be my disciples. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. So that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written. Wow, that's pretty powerful, don't you think? Do not exceed what is written. Do not assume, do not go beyond, do not add to what is written. What I've told you is what I tell you, and you need to abide by it. And then this, 2 John 9, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Does not have God. Who does have God? The one who abides in the teaching. He has both the Father and the Son. Abide in the teaching. What does that mean? Stay where I spoke. Stay with what I told you. Remain in that. Do not treat silence as approval or permission. I will tell you what I want, and that is what you are to remain in. But we not only have those commands, we have examples. Look at the examples of prohibitive silence in the scriptures. And there are numerous ones. I'm simply going to limit mine to two. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, there is a story of the transportation of the Ark of the Covenant from the threshing floor of Ohio to Jerusalem. And when the Israelites go to move the ark, they mount it on the back of an ox cart. And the oxen begin pulling it. And there are two men with the Ark of the Covenant going along with it. And one of those men's names is Uzzah. And the Ark of the Covenant starts becoming unsettled. It's probably shaking as it's moving, and it's rattling, and it's vibrating off the cart. And Uzzah, it's one of two things happened. Either it started to topple and Uzzah hits it to stop it, or he just says, hold on, let's move it back up. In either case, he touches the ark, he's killed. Immediately, God strikes him dead from heaven. Now, there are a couple of things about that that are violations of what God said. David says, well, first of all, in Exodus chapter 25, Exodus 25, verses 12 through 14, the instructions are specifically given for how the ark is to be transported. It was to be carried by Levitical priests on foot with poles that went through rings on the side of the ark and carried. They were not to touch the ark. They were to carefully slide those poles through those rings, pick it up on all four ends and carry it by hand as they walked. But when they resumed the transportation of the Ark of the Covenant, because it sat there for a long time. David wouldn't have it moved. He said, leave it alone. When they got to move it again, David said this in 1 Chronicles 15, verses 11 through 15. He said, because you did not carry it the first time. Because you didn't carry it. the Lord our God broke out against us because we didn't seek him. Listen to this. We did not seek him according to the rule. Do you hear that? We did not seek him. We didn't seek to do what he said according to the rule. Now, somebody could argue, well, look, let's think about this. Carrying that ark from that threshing floor to Jerusalem is a long trip. And I don't know that we can even find four healthy Levites that are willing to do that. And I don't even know if we can find all the poles anymore. So doesn't it make sense? I mean, really, wouldn't it make sense to put it on the ox cart? They can carry it easily. And then when we get it to Jerusalem, we'll offload it there. And we can be careful. I mean, we can handle it with gloves if you want to. But God didn't say we couldn't put it on an ox cart. And he didn't say that. He didn't say nobody else could touch it. He didn't say that. He just said how it was to be transported. And he said who was to transport it. There's a lot of silence about that. But rather than that silence being permissive, that silence is prohibitive. So much so that would you say this? In this matter of transporting the ark, it's easier to get forgiveness than permission? I wouldn't. I mean, I'm looking at the smoking dead body of Uzzah. I'm not going to say, oh, yeah, it's easier to get forgiveness. It's easier. In some cases, it may be. I'm not going to treat this God that way. I don't think he says, oh, with me, it's easier to get forgiveness than permission. I'm a softie. This God's not a softie. What these Israelites did was a violation of his silence. He never said, God never said, do not transport this on an ox cart. He did not say, do not move it in any other way. What he said was, here's how to move it. And what does that do to every other possible means of transportation? It eliminates it. It prohibits it. It cannot be done. That was a rule not to be violated. God said how he wanted the ark transported, and all other means were prohibited to the point of death. So folks, I said this before, I say it again. The question for us to ask as we move through our relationship with God is not, well, if I do this, will I go to hell? The question is God the source of this action or decision? Did this start with God, and what did he say about it? As David put it, seek him according to the rule. That is critical for us to do. Second example. Oh, that was the first one. The priest could only come from the tribe of Levi. I'm going to read this. I want you to listen for the prohibitions in this text, okay? Listen for God saying, "Here's you cannot be this or do this." I'm beginning in verse 12, Hebrews chapter 7. For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses prohibited them concerning priests. Is that what it says? You're looking at it? It's not what it says. It says concerning, with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. Nothing. hey, God, can we have priests from Judah? God didn't say no. Here's what God did say. For it is evident our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests who were to become their priest. Well, if you read this and go down through those other verses, it's clear that here's what God said. The priests will come from Levi. Let's say all the tribes are assembled, and here are the Levites. The priests must come from Levi. And what does Judah say? We can't be priests. Were they prohibited? No, they just weren't permitted. Are you seeing the difference in those two? Yes? No? Any of you? There's a difference in prohibition and permission. He didn't permit them. He prohibited them by virtue of his silence. Moses spoke nothing about people from Judah being priests. What did he speak? He spoke that Levi was to be the priestly tribe. So what about the other 11 tribes? Silence. Silence. That's what speaks. That's the order of God's plan. That's how he works. Jesus can't be an earthly priest because all the earthly priests were from Levi. Jesus was from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing. Zip, zilch, nada. He said nothing. He didn't prohibit. He said nothing. Now, you may say, well, Ralph, this seems pretty strict. Okay, I've given you two examples that this is the God we're working with. And in one case, it resulted in death. And I could give you other examples. These are just two that we're going to look at. But I want to show you something before we close. I want to show you that many of the ancient religious leaders understood God to speak the same way I'm telling you today. This is a statement by Tertullian. He said, He says first, there were those who contended that, quote, the thing which is not forbidden is freely permitted. Did you hear that? If it's not forbidden, it's permitted. Tertullian said, I should rather say that what has not been freely allowed is forbidden. Tertullian lived from 150 to 222 AD. He came on the scene about 100 years after Christ and the apostles, and he was still saying the same thing. No, the way to operate is, if it's not specifically allowed, don't do it. That's 200 years after Jesus was born that he's saying that. Martin Luther said that. Now, I know you may say, and I would agree, well, Martin Luther didn't always live by that, but he understood this. He taught whatever is without the word of God is by that very fact against God. Against God. Martin Luther said that. He appealed, and you know what he appealed to in that statement? Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it. He said the same thing. It is not allowed if God did not specifically permit it. And Ulrich Zwingli, who lived from 1484 to 1531, he was in Switzerland. He said, the practices not enjoined or taught in the New Testament should be unconditionally rejected. If it is not specifically taught by God, don't have anything to do with it. Now, as we bring this to a close, let me show you some matters we have decided based on silence of the word. And when I say we, When I say we, I'm not saying necessarily we here at Henderson Boulevard, though the things that we're going to talk about have been agreed upon by the church at Henderson Boulevard. But there are many matters that are decided on the basis of the silence of scriptures. Whether we can partake of the Lord's Supper on days other than Sunday. Do you know what the primary argument is for taking the Lord's Supper on Saturday night or Friday night? Well, wait. Where did God tell us we have to take it on Sunday only? Where did he say Sunday only? Where? Did he say you can't do it on other days? I've already spent the whole class showing you how, yes, he has said it by his silence. He told us what he wants. You shall not add to or take away from that. Do not presume it's okay for you to do something because God hasn't specifically prohibited it. Baptizing babies. You know, when the restoration movement was underway and they were still baptizing infants because they had inherited that from the reformers. And on one occasion, I believe it was Thomas Campbell said, we should speak where the Bible speaks and we should remain silent where the Bible is silent. In other words, if the Bible says do it, do it. But if it doesn't, don't. And one person in the audience said, Brother Campbell, if we adhere to that principle, we have no authorization for baptizing babies. They had not even thought about that. But I would argue that my first argument on baptizing babies would be, how can you do that when the Bible doesn't authorize that? How does it not authorize it? It doesn't speak to baptizing babies at all. At all. There is no passage that indicates in the New Testament they were baptizing infants. They didn't do that. Who did they baptize? People who could believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Babies can't believe that. Therefore, they are not candidates for baptism. Women elders. There are many churches today that have women leaders, women elders. They'll even call them that. And in some cases, they'll say, well, I know it says men, but where does it say not women? I don't think it has to, though I will say one of the qualifications is that an elder or a bishop, pastor, presbyter, overseer, has to be the husband of one wife. So to me, that would eliminate women automatically, but it doesn't have a specific prohibition about women. It simply tells us men are to occupy this position. Whether we use instrumental music in our corporate worship. We're going to talk more about this. We're going to spend an entire class on this because I think this could be one of the major litmus tests of whether we listen to God or not. Are we going to listen to him? But the major argument I hear from people who use it is, well, wait, I mean, if God didn't want it, why didn't he just say, I don't want instrumental music? Why didn't he just say that? I don't think he has to. I think he's shown how he operates. Do not add to or take away from what I have to say. Whether we use our church resources to aid non-members. Does the Bible specifically say we can't do that? No. But I'll tell you what the Bible does say. Every example of the churches using their resources for benevolence specifically states it was for brethren. If I use this principle of silence here, I'm not going to use church resources for the assistance of those who are outside the body of Christ. Church leaders managing congregations other than their immediate flock. There are churches all over the Tampa area that have leaders in one location who are managing churches in other locations of which they have no part at all. They're not there. They're not among them. They oversee them. They call them satellite churches. But they're not among them. But here's what every time I read about elders, it says they oversee the flock among them from which they were chosen. And you can't do that in multiple settings like that. So these are some of the things that we need to think about. And I want to, one last point and then we're done. But won't God's grace cover these things? I mean, you know, God's a gracious God. Well, won't his grace just allow, okay, you made some mistakes there. I want to read some passages, a passage in Titus chapter 2. And as I read it, I'm going to put some phrases up. I think we need to be really careful about making assumptions about God's grace and what he will do or not do, or what whether he will excuse or give permission for things or not. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared. The grace of God has appeared. I've lost my passage. Bringing salvation to all men. Instructing us to deny ungodliness. I want you to listen to something. Grace instructs. God's grace tells us. God's grace is not just, you know what, I love y'all, do whatever you want. I'm gracious. We'll excuse it. God's grace instructs us. How? Through the word. Instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. That's all in the context of grace. Grace reproves. Grace instructs. Grace exhorts. Grace speaks with authority. You be careful about misapplying God's grace. Let no one disregard you, Paul says to Timothy, on this matter of grace. Be careful about lavishly pouring it out on everything we do, saying, hey, God doesn't care. He's a good God. He's a gracious God. He loves us. He'll understand. He'll excuse. This passage speaks clearly. God's grace tells us what to do. That's why he's gracious. He's given us his word, and it's important for us to follow it. Next week, Lord allowing, we're going to talk about the church of the Lord and how it fits in this matter of authority. I'm going to close with a prayer. Lord, may we have spoken your truth today. I ask that the things that we've talked about will cause our hearts to be stirred, and we will study these things to see if they're so, and be noble like the Bereans. Not careless, not assuming, not presuming on your grace and your righteousness, but listening to what you have to say, even in this great matter of the sounds of your silence. Please hear us in the name of King Jesus, our Lord, to whom we are subject. And all the citizens of the kingdom said, amen. Thanks for being here.